whether you agree with those man-made rules, there is a rule that is non-negotiable, and it is imperative for every one of us who are serious about an orderly walk. And the rule of which I speak is the gospel of Christ and the word of God. And the Bible says in verse 16, and as many as walk according to this rule. The orderly walk of the Christian comes by walking according to this rule.
Hi, this is Pastor Paul Chappell here on the campus of Lancaster Baptist Church and West Coast Baptist College. We're about ready to go into one of the services here at Lancaster Baptist and open God's infallible word. And I thank you for taking time to grow in your walk with Christ as we enjoy this service together. It's our prayer that today's podcast will meet a need in your life. Let us know how God's working in your life and stay in touch with us at lancasterbaptist.org. Thanks again for joining us today. May God richly bless you. Now let's go to the Word of God.
Let's stand together. Galatians chapter 6 for our scripture reading. Thank you, boys and girls, for a beautiful musical tonight. And my heart was blessed by the music. And thank you, Mrs. Wall and Mrs. Elliott and all the others who work with the children. And I concur with Brother Schmidt. And in fact, we need to get the word out that if you have a child of that age, not in children's choir, why don't you join the adult choir and put the kids in the children's choir and get some good music in your family. And that was really a blessing tonight. Galatians chapter 6, we're going to read the last three verses. And I believe I've been preaching through Galatians for a year and a half or two, and sometimes special guests and other things on Sunday nights, but it's always hard to believe that we're coming to the end of a book. And we'll begin a brand new book in January, and we'll tell you all about these things at Vision Night, the upcoming preaching series, and where we're headed in the new year. And tonight we finish this book, and Galatians 6, verse 16, I've entitled the message tonight, Paul's final plea to the Galatian church. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we thank you tonight for your infallible word and how we praise you, Lord, that you have given it to us, preserved it for us to this very moment. And now, Lord, we pray that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to obey the plea that you made to the church of Galatia, that we likewise would hear this plea and that we would do your will. And Lord, we'll thank you and praise you for this time and your word. As we pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Every coach wants his team to win. Every coach wants his player to remember in the game what he taught them in practice. This year I've not been able to as often as I normally would. But one of my favorite hobbies here on the campus is maybe on a Tuesday night after soul winning or a Wednesday night after church to slip out and watch the college basketball team as they practice. I like to watch the high school team as well as they practice and then attend as many games as I can. And I pray I might be able to do that in the upcoming days. But I like to watch the coaches as they work with the team on the practice court almost as much as when they play on the game court. And many times the coaches are quite animated, especially when a player forgets something that they were told to do. I know as a high school player, I was taught in basketball how to pick and roll. And you were to go to the opponent and you were to stand in placing essentially a block or a pick. Then you were to roll away from him and in such a manner that you could catch the basketball if the basketball was passed to you and you could make a layup. The only problem was I often rolled the wrong way and I would go in such a direction that I would mess up the entire play the coach had in mind. And normally the next practice was not very good for me at all. Normally there was extra running. Sometimes the coach would yell in my face how I should do better. But all of it was a part of developing character in my life and helping me to learn how to become a team member, and so that the entire team might get out on the playing field and have victory because of what we learned on the practice court. And the great dream of the Apostle Paul was that all of these churches he had started at Galatia and Lystra and Ephesus and Antioch, and throughout his three missionary journeys, he left behind from city to city a body of believers who were winning souls and discipling and who had pastors and deacons, and they were his dream, and they were the fruit of his life's work. And his desire was that these churches would go on generation after generation, reaching souls and doing essentially what he had taught them to do in that incubation period we sometimes call church planting. And so it was that he had a great dream for the church of Galatia. He loved these people with all of his heart. There's no doubt in my mind that he would have given his life for these churches to simply continue going on. And in reality, he did give his life so that the gospel would be propagated for generations to come. And it was no doubt with a broken heart that he wrote to them way back in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6. And he said to them, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." Like my basketball coach probably said when I would pick and roll in the wrong direction in the game, like my basketball coach probably said, "Chapel is the dumbest player I have ever coached." The Apostle Paul perhaps felt like, how could they so soon be removed when I just taught them about the grace of God? How could they fall into false teaching so soon? And his heart as a missionary, as a church planter, was greatly burdened because he wanted this church to have peace. He did not want them to be disrupted by the Judaizers who were telling them they must obey the Mosaic law in order to truly be saved. He did not want them to have confusion of mind or confusion of mission. And so he wrote the book of Galatians under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to help them to keep on keeping on. He didn't want them turning around and going back. He wanted them marching forward in their Christian life. He wanted them as a coach with a team to have victory after victory in their Christian life. And so tonight, he gives his final plea. And he asks this church and challenges this church to walk in a certain way in order that they might have success and victory in their life. You know, that's what Sunday night is to me. Sunday night is getting our marching orders from the Word of God, so that we might walk in victory in the new week, so that we might have a direction set for the new week. And so tonight I share with you this final plea of the Apostle Paul to the church of Galatia. Notice, if you will, tonight he gives to them the prerequisite for peace. And as he desired them to have peace of mind and peace of mission, he gives to them the prerequisite for the fulfillment of that peace in their life. Notice, if we will have peace in our life, we must first have a walk that is genuine. In the Bible, verse number 16, we read, "And as many as walk according to this rule." Now, before we study the word rule, I want you to take note of the walk that is inherent in the Christian life that bears fruit and that is successful. There must be the recognition that the Christian life is not an event. The Christian life is a daily walk or a process with God. Now, salvation is the event of a moment, and all of us should be able to remember when we got saved. But the Christian life truly is a step-by-step, day-by-day walk with God. Sometimes our walk is uphill. Sometimes it is downhill. Sometimes it's on the mountaintop of victory. And sometimes it's in the valley of discouragement. But always we must be moving forward in our walk for the Lord. And he says in verse 16, "as many as walk." Now, the word walk means to proceed in a row. It means to go in order. And the Word of God is clear that the Christian life is a walk. Galatians chapter 5, "walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, "walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you have been called." God challenges us to walk in order. And the New Testament walk is always an orderly walk. When someone is continually failing, when someone is continually in and out of the Christian life or up and down in their emotion over the course of years, it is often indicative of the fact that they do not have a walk consistently with the Lord. And my friends, God has designed the Christian life that we would have an orderly, habitual process of relationship with Him. And He calls it a walk. And He tells us here that we are to have a walk of peace. Colossians 2 and verse 6 says it this way: "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, being rooted and grounded and built up in Him, established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." And so the prerequisite for peace is that we have a walk of peace. But let's delve into that a little more. Verse 16: "And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them." And so we are to have a walk, but we are to have a walk of order, a walk of order. Now, we've already learned that walking implies going in a row and going orderly along the way. But now the Bible tells us how we can have that order. And I want you to see it, verse 16. "And as many as walk according to this," what's the next word say, please? Say it one more time. One more time. Now, young people oftentimes do not like the word rule. Sometimes college students do not like the word rule. And I'm so proud of our students, both in the school and the college this year. They've done fantastic and abiding by the rules. And I was talking with one student a few weeks ago, and she came here to the college a little older. She's not 17 or 18, needing maybe as many rules in her mind. Maybe she's mid-20s, and some of the rules about turning off the lights or getting to bed at a certain time or whatever are new to her, though she's not immature. It's just you're not used to it at age 24, 25 being told a lot of those kinds of things. And in the college, the students are instructed to sign out when they leave the campus and to sign in when they get back on the campus, because we feel responsible if their parents should call, and we want to make sure that everyone's in and that we're responsible and being safe and so forth. But again, that's a new rule for someone who's maybe lived on their own in an apartment before, something like that. But the fact of the matter is that those rules are helpful in their life. And I was telling this student, it's a wonderful thing when you get to the place in your life where you say, you know what, it's God's will for my life to be here. And so the rules are something that were here before I got here. And so God must know that I needed this in my life. And rules are not something that a student should rebel at. Rules are there, even as the boundaries at the Daytona 500, to keep the cars from going out of bounds. Rules are there to help and to guide. But whether you agree with every man-made rule, such as you have a tardy if you're late bringing the children to school, or such as a tardy if you're late coming to class, whether you agree with those man-made rules, there is a rule that is non-negotiable, and it is imperative for every one of us who are serious about an orderly walk. And the rule of which I speak is the gospel of Christ and the word of God. And the Bible says in verse 16, "And as many as walk according to this rule." The orderly walk of the Christian comes by walking according to this rule. Now, to elaborate, let's turn to Philippians for a moment. Hold your spot there in Galatians and turn over a book to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 16. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 16. And I want you to notice here, as the Apostle Paul says something similar to another church, and he says in Philippians 3:16, "Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so ye have us for an ensample." Now, God's word says that we are to walk according to the rule. And the word rule here is an interesting Greek word. It is the word canon. It comes to us in the thought of a rod, or in the thought of a measuring rule. That is to say, the standard for the Christian life is the Word of God. The rule for the Christian life is the Word of God. And in particular, the theme of the Word of God is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when someone gets off base from the Word of God, then they're going to begin walking disorderly, and they're going to find that they are not enjoying the peace that God intended them to enjoy. Now let's get a context back in Philippians for a moment, rather back in Galatians for a moment. Notice chapter 6 and verse 15 to get the context of what we're studying. It says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." Verse 14 says, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world." And so he's speaking about the cross and glorying in the cross. And then he says to the Galatians, you need to walk according to this rule. That is the rule of the gospel of Christ, the rule of the Word of God. And so tonight, may we recognize the importance of a daily walk according to the gospel of Jesus, according to the Word of God, orderly, the canon of Scripture being our guide, and we're to walk according to this rule. And when the Judaizers came to the Galatians and tried to pull them back into circumcision or pull them back into the legalism of their thought process concerning the Old Testament, then there was no peace. The Galatian Christians, these baby Christians, were disturbed. Do they go this way? Do they go this way? Was Paul right? Was Paul wrong? And there was no peace. And so Paul says to them in his final plea, the prerequisite for your peace is that you learn how to walk and that you learn how to walk according to the rule, the Word of God. And young people, as you grow in your lives, make sure that you have a daily walk. If you call yourself a seriously dating couple and you do not read the Word of God as a couple, you are a farce spiritually. For you have no guiding rule in your life. You have no spiritual context to your relationship. And God says we're to walk according to His rule, orderly, the Word of God leading us and guiding us along the way. And so it is that all of us are challenged, that we are to walk by God's rule. And when we do, we will have God's reward. So let's look at verse 16 again. "And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy upon the Israel of God." As many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them. Now, the Word of God brings a peace that passes understanding. Romans 5 and verse 1 speaks of it. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And then he speaks not only of the peace to the believer, but notice he says in verse 16, "and upon the Israel of God." This was especially mentioned for the Jewish believers who had a desire for peace. And God says, you can know peace when you walk according to my word. The prerequisite for peace is to walk according to the Word of God. His word brings peace to our heart. His word brings a direction to our life. Notice secondly tonight, the plea of the apostle. He first gives them their prerequisite. And then he says in concluding verse 17, he says, "From henceforth, let no man trouble me." Now, what a statement. "From henceforth, let no man trouble me." You know, the ministry has its share of trouble, and it has its share of difficult times. But here the Apostle Paul says, "From henceforth, let no man trouble me." Let's notice this. First of all, notice it is an immediate plea. From henceforth, meaning from right now on forward. And the Apostle Paul had no doubt had challenges from the false teachers, questions from the young Christians. This had been a troublesome matter. Jesus Christ, yes, we need Jesus Christ, but what about getting circumcised? Jesus Christ, that's wonderful, but what about worshiping on Saturday? Jesus Christ, that's fine, but what about the holy days? And they had troubled and pestered the Apostle Paul to the point that with his own hand, with his squinting eyes, he wrote this letter to them, a lengthy letter with his own hand. And now he says to them, "Can I just give you a plea now?" He says, "From henceforth, let no man trouble me." And he's pleading with them that they would simply follow what they knew to be right from the Word of God and according to the rule of God, that they might have peace. And notice, not only is it an immediate plea, but notice secondly, it is an earned plea. It is an earned plea. Verse 17, "From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." It is as if he is saying, look, what do I have to do to prove to you not only am I an apostle, but I have paid the price to tell you what I'm telling you. Someone may wonder how much the apostle really believed what he was teaching. What he could have done literally was taken the shirt off his back and shown them the scars on his back, on his arms, on his stomach perhaps, perhaps even on his face. And he could have said, I'm asking you, based upon the scars in my body, to listen to what I'm telling you. I gave my life. I've given sacrificially that you might hear and believe the truth of the Word of God. There are many Christians who are Johnny-come-lately, fly-by-night. There are those who are in and out of faith and of service. But Paul was not one of them. And he said, I'm pleading with you. I'm pleading and asking you to listen and to follow Christ and to follow His Word and to stay true to the rule. Notice, if you would, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23, and you'll get a little concept of what Paul meant when he said, I've earned the right to ask you to follow this example. Someone might have said, well, why should we follow, like Philippians 3:17, mark them and follow their example? Why should we follow the Apostle Paul in the matter? And Paul gave them an answer because of the scars in his body. And notice in verse 23 of 2 Corinthians 11, are they ministers of Christ? Speaking of those, his critics, I am more. In laborers, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequent. In deaths, oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. He's saying, look, I've paid my dues. Listen to what I'm trying to tell you. It's interesting. Sometimes in life, those that have not experienced study, those that have not been faithful, are the ones who will often question the most and often have difficulty following the most. But Paul said, look, I want to give you a plea to listen to what I'm telling you. I know what I'm talking about. And what we see oftentimes could be imagined as the spirit of a young cadet going to boot camp. And there he stands before a full bird colonel giving instructions on how warfare should be fought. And that young man who's never one time heard the whistle of a bullet go by his ear, and he's never one time spent his night in a bunker, and he's never one time seen a friend die next to him, begins to argue and say that he knows how to do it a little better, and he was better playing games on his computer, and he knows more than his instructor. But Paul said, look, before you have that spirit, I want to show you my scars. I've paid a price for this. Charles Spurgeon had a plaque in his bedroom. And I've seen his house there in London, beautiful yellow house and a beautiful gardened area, has a blue plaque on the outside, home of Charles Spurgeon. And in his bedroom, he placed a plaque. Some of you who've studied Spurgeon's life know that he struggled often, believe it or not, with despondency and often would go to the south of France and spend time in the warmer weather, and he had gout, and he would soak his limbs and then come back for great seasons of ministry and so forth. But oftentimes, he would struggle through seasons of challenges in his life. And on the bedroom dresser, he placed this plaque from Isaiah 48 and verse 10, which says, I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. It is no mean thing to be chosen of God, he wrote. God's choice makes chosen men choice men. We are chosen not in the palace, but in the furnace. In the furnace, beauty is marred, fashion is destroyed, strength is melted, glory is consumed. Yet here, eternal love reveals its secrets and declares its choice. And Spurgeon was saying that it was in those difficult hours of his life, it was in those dark places that God chose him in the furnace of affliction, and taught him and raised him up
And no doubt through the years as he was faithful, there was a listening audience given to a man who had scars, literally, for the sake of the ministry. And so the Apostle Paul gives a prerequisite for peace. And he says in his final words to Galatia, I want to challenge you to follow the rule of Scripture. The apostle would die soon. His ministry would end soon. But the word of God would remain like a rock undaunted. It is eternal. It is forever. It is the powerful word of God. And so Paul did not point them here merely to his testimony. But first and foremost, he pointed them to the rule of Scripture. Secondly, he said, I encourage you as one who has proven the faithfulness of Scripture with the scars in my own body. I plead with you to follow the rule of the word of God. And then finally, notice tonight, as he gives the prayer for this people, he gives the benediction of this book. And he says in verse 18, brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. I love that verse. And I can see him writing it out. Perhaps his eyes are weary now. Perhaps his arm is weary. No doubt his heart is heavy. And yet he loves them. His final word to them is not a rebuke. His final word to them is not, I marvel that you have backslidden so quickly. His final word is not, how dumb could you have been? His final words to them, brethren. Would you say that with me? Brethren. Brethren. They were his brothers and sisters. They were a part of his family. And I got to tell you something. In the family tree known as the Christian family tree, there's a lot of strange folks hanging out. The gospel light attracts a lot of strange bugs, right? But when you come down to it, we're all saved by the blood of the Lamb. We all have the same Heavenly Father. And even though they were baby Christians getting off into some strange stuff, when he came right down to it, he said, brethren, brethren. I love that word. And then he says to them, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Notice in this prayer, he first wishes them the grace of God. One of the most wonderful things someone could say to you is, God's grace upon you. Grace unto you. Grace is that undeserved favor. When you say that to someone, you're saying, I hope that God blesses you with something beyond what you deserve. I hope that God gives to you his unmerited favor. One of the great sins that Christians struggle with, and sometimes at Christmas it comes out, is jealousy or covetousness. One man, perhaps in his mid-30s or mid-40s, and his career seems like it's going nowhere, and another guy seems to be getting ahead a little bit. And if you're not careful, there can come a competitive spirit, a jealous spirit. And I have seen in my lifetime that when that spirit comes into one man's life, it often holds him in his station or in his spiritual condition until he learns how to wish grace upon others. And the right attitude towards your brethren is grace to you, grace upon you. The right attitude towards a church that is truthfully proclaiming the Word of God and growing is to say, God's grace upon them. May they see more of that. I have seen sometimes petty jealousy from one missionary to another missionary when the heart of a missionary towards another missionary work should always be, praise God, people are getting saved over there. Praise God, that bus route is growing. Praise God, that Sunday school class is growing. Praise God, that man's family is being blessed. And praise God, he received a promotion even while I am unemployed. Praise God that he was gracious to them. And so he says to them, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it is God's grace that each and every one of us have received through salvation. And all of us have been blessed by the Lord. John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress, wrote these words, Thou Son of the Blessed, what grace was manifest in thy condescension. Grace brought thee down from heaven. Grace stripped thee of thy glory. Grace made thee poor and despicable. Grace made thee bear such burdens of sin, such burdens of sorrow, such burdens of God's curse as are unspeakable. Jesus did all of that because of the grace in his heart for you and for me. How many of you are thankful for God's grace today? Where would we be without it? I heard of some children having a Christmas play, and one little boy, Johnny, his part was to hold up a simple letter. It was the letter M. And at the end of the children's Christmas program, all the children were to hold up letters that simply said, Christmas love. That's what their word was, Christmas love. And they were to sing a song about Christmas love, and then that would be the end of the program. Well, Johnny got a little mixed up, sometimes like the kindergartners do at kindergarten graduation. And he stood up there with the M, Brother Schmidt, but he kind of got confused, and instead he turned it around to a W. And people were snickering, and some of the other kids saw it, and they were snickering, and yet Johnny was kind of oblivious to it. And even while a few were snickering, suddenly the crowd got quiet, and people began to look at the mistake Johnny had made, and they began to look at the word that Johnny had made. And when he took the M and turned it to a W, the sign now said, Christ was love. Christ was love. That's the grace of God. That Christ is God's love made manifest to us. And so Paul in his closing prayer says, God's grace to you. But look at something very, very wonderful as we close tonight. Verse 18. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with, what does it say? Your spirit. Man is a three-part being. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 teaches that we are body, soul, and spirit. Body, physical. Soul is our eternal person, and sometimes also referred to as the emotional seat of a man. But we are utmost as a spiritual being. We are reckoned in the scriptures to have a spirit, and our spirit feels conviction, and our spirit is that which is drawn to God, and we are born again by His Spirit. Our spirit responds to His Holy Spirit. And the spirit is a reference here to the human spirit within each of us. And the Bible says specifically, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. One of the things that all of us need in our spirit is an injection of that grace of God, that inner working of God's spirit. When I was a kid in high school, we had cheerleaders, and they were annoying. We never told them that at the time. And one of the cheers they always said was, we've got spirit. Yes, we do. We've got spirit. How about you? And they'd say this across to the other team, all right? And then when they would do that, then everyone on the team would say, we've got spirit. Yes, we do. And then we got spirit. And cheerleaders, I'm sorry, you're not annoying. The ones at my high school were annoying. So don't worry if you're a cheerleader. But sometimes they would do these annoying cheers back and forth, back and forth. And a lot of times, I don't know if they really had spirit. I know they had a lot of noise. But they would say that cheer back and forth. We've got spirit. Yes, we do. Now, all of us have a human spirit. But sometimes we don't have spirit. Sometimes we are perhaps angry or discouraged or confused. And I just believe this, because this phrase is unique here in the book of Galatians, God's grace to your spirit. I believe perhaps that the Galatians, in the middle of all this wrangling, the false teachers, Paul's reprimanding of them, telling them, how could you quit so quick? Having to give them all of this instruction, telling them, I've written this with my own hand. It could have been that their spirit was down just a little bit. Does your spirit ever get down just a little bit? Do you ever get to the place where you're perhaps just a little discouraged? When you get there, what you need is not a cheerleader saying, we've got spirit. But when you get there, what you need is the Holy Spirit giving you grace, giving you comfort, giving you help. The Holy Spirit is the comforter, is He not? The comforter has come. The Holy Spirit of God is the teacher. The Holy Spirit of God is the guide. The Holy Spirit of God is the only one I know who can breathe hope into the spirit called the human spirit. And so the Apostle Paul says a prayer for the people that God's Holy Spirit would breathe into their spirit exactly what they needed. I don't know what you need tonight in your spirit, but I know the one who can fill that void, and it is the Holy Spirit of God. And He alone can meet so many needs in our life. You say, I want peace in my life. God says, all right, walk in an orderly fashion according to my word. The Apostle Paul says, I beg you to take that walk. Here's my scars to show you it's been real in my life. And then he gives a closing prayer and he says, may the grace of God be in your spirit as you continue serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And may the grace of God help us to keep walking and to keep going forward. And may the grace of God help us in our spirit so that we do not quit, so that we do not turn back, but so that we would always follow faithfully our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Thank you for joining us for today's podcast. I hope that your heart was drawn closer to God as a result of our time together today. If you'd like more information about the ministries of Lancaster Baptist Church, let me encourage you to visit lancasterbaptist.org. You'll see a tremendous amount of material there that will help you in your Christian life. And then if you'd like resources to help you on a daily basis, visit strivingtogether.com. There you'll find our newest resource, A Daily Word, 366 devotions, one a day, just to help you begin every morning with God. That's at strivingtogether.com. We'll look forward to seeing you next time on the podcast from Lancaster Baptist Church.